It is a blessing to be back. It's a blessing to go, but it's also a blessing to return. And I want to thank each one of you for your prayers, for your contribution to the work in Nepal as we traveled from here. I know many of you contributed to the conference, which is an important part of the vision of this church, to put conferences in the different nations of the world. And this conference I've been involved in off and on for 10 years or so. And it's a chance for this group of pastors to get together once a year. Many of them, that's the only time, or for most of them, that's the only time they gather as a group. And that's the only time they really get some outside training. For many of them, they're in very remote parts of Nepal. Nepal's a very mountainous nation, and they live on every square inch that can hold you in by gravity. And we tried to cover a little bit of that territory, and it was just an honor to have Bryce with me there, and he would carry me on and drag me through areas that sometimes I couldn't go. But it was just a blessing to be together. I have a couple of quick pictures, I think, that we put together just to give you a bit of an understanding of what's there. This is the actual conference that we had. We had over 150 to 200 pastors and leaders that gathered in Kathmandu, which is the main city in Nepal. And like I say, many of them traveled for a day and a half, either by walking 12 hours, getting on a bus for 6 hours, finding their way there. And we housed them and cared for them as part of this church. And so I just thank you for the contribution to put that conference on from this church. There's also a scripture, you can go to the next slide there also. There's a scripture that says the heathen will bring in finance. And so into the house of the Lord. And I just want to also thank, which they probably don't know this, but the Oilers Entertainment Group. And many of you know we were able to tile their opulent little haven of dressing room, and that helped for Bryce and I to get there. And so we thank them, even though they don't know or care, but they are helping the kingdom of God indirectly, and it gave us an opportunity to be there and to just sow into those communities. And so this is actually, we're right in this slide, we're anointing 5 or 6 new pastors that are going out into their communities to start churches. There was about 10 graduates of the Bible College at the same time that we prayed over and ministered. And so this is a picture of them. You can just kind of flip through these slides, and because we don't have much time. So that's the Bible College class that was for 2016. And every year they go out, and after they graduate, they take about 2 months, go into remote parts of Nepal, and try to get someone saved. And so if you know, we'll just hold on that slide for a moment. Their church planting is real true church planting. There's no transfer growth in the mountains of Nepal. They'll go into a community and they get 1 or 2 saved, and then they start a church. And over 3, 4, 5 years, most of those remote churches, this is a church that was right in the basically epicenter. It was the most devastated church of our influence in the mountains. But they'll go into a community, into a place, and if they get 1 or 2 saved, they'll start a church. And within 3, 4, 5 years, usually those churches are 150 people. And it's just amazing to see the hand of God in that. And we got an opportunity. So this was a very dear picture. I'm going to have a hard time, I think. I'm supposed to not be an emotional guy, but God's kind of changing that. But this church, these are 2 elders in this church. This is the church that was damaged the most through the earthquake of the people. And so 19 people perished on that mountain on that day. And that is the church they're meeting in right now with 150 people in their church. And they're building a nice building across right behind the picture taker there. They drag every bag of cement up about 1,000 feet of steps. It took me, I think, almost an hour to climb there with nothing on. And these guys will carry 150 or 120 pounds of cement up that mountain to rebuild that church. And it was a very dear place because that was where many perished and I believe sowed seed of their lives into the kingdom of God. And when that earthquake hit, the nation condemned that mountain. So they actually had to move off of that mountain. They were supposed to relocate in Kathmandu. A year and a half later, they've moved back on the mountain. They've decided it's secure enough. They're retaking it for kingdom. They actually have two church plants that are another hour walk past them, which is mountain Nepali time. There's a difference between mountain man time and city guy time. So an hour mountain man time is about 4 hours for me to walk, we learned. But these are very remote places, and they are literally hanging on the side of the mountain, but reaching people for the kingdom of God. And so I asked right after the last time I was there, which was just a month and a half after the earthquake, just to share you a little bit of the faith that are in these mountain men and women of God. I asked about we had visited one of the hospitals there, and there was a man who had been buried in bricks right up to his neck, and he was a paraplegic, if not a quadriplegic, I can't quite remember, but could not move. He was stuck to a wheelchair, and if you imagine that you live on a mountain and there is no wheelchair access. It's mountain climbing only, and his life was devastated. He was in tears. That's how he provides for his family. That's how he just didn't know what to do. And so we prayed for him at that time, and we're believing. And so that just kind of held with me for the last year and a half. And so when I came back to ask these men how the man that was paralyzed was doing, they were kind of looking at each other funny, and then they'd talk in Nepalese for a little while, and they'd go back. And I was like, seriously, you guys don't remember the guy that was paralyzed in your church? What kind of the skeptic pastor in me is going, what kind of pastors are you? And then it came back after a few minutes of discussion. Oh, no, he was healed. We went down and he prayed for him, so he's not paralyzed anymore. And that's their faith. They just come down, and he was having a few complications, so next week they were going back down to pray for him some more. And they had completely forgot he was paralyzed. It took him a while to remember. That's how it works in the mountains. And so that's very dear brothers in the Lord. You can go to the next one there. So this is one of the churches. These are the next two slides here are the mighty women of faith in that place. And we know we need both men and women of faith. So these women in the next slide, they're a fairly new church plant. They have 55 people in their church. And for the most part, a lot of these churches are rebuilding, and many of them have 150, 200, and they're building a building. Well, these two women have raised money in their own church. They did not look to the outside. They've re-raised money, and they've built two buildings. So everybody else has one building. They have two buildings. They have 55 people. They say, Pastor, can you come in 2 years or come and preach in our church? So I said, okay, next conference, I'm coming to their church, and I'm preaching in their church because they're believing to reach their whole mountain. And they're women of faith, and they've got a guest house. They're building a guest house. So if you ever want to go to a great place, you can go there and bungee jump if you want. And the world's largest, or the Asian largest bungee jump, 560 feet. It's right in their neighborhood, if that excites you, but not for me. Or you can go preach in their church. There's a great work going on there. We can just quickly go through these slides because I do have a sermon to preach at some point here. This pastor... another miracle of God. Most of these senior pastors that pastored probably multiple churches, 5, 10, 15 churches, and they all walk between one to the other. He was actually paralyzed at the age of 19, and Jesus met him in his hospital bed, and he was saved. Went into his village and preached the gospel, was beaten, left for dead. Seven of the Hindu people around there just in his early days, and you could see the old scars on his face, and he was literally left for dead. They thought he was dead, so they left him alone. Since then, he has saved six of those seven, and they're in his church right now, and he's he's praying for that last one before he dies. He wants to see that last one come into the kingdom of God. And so that's the resolve of faith, and these guys, literally, we walked about an hour and a half to his church. And they're just right on the side of the mountain, and they're reaching their whole villages for the Lord. And so there's a real great level of faith. This is one of the district pastors there. They have four regional pastors that cover about 25 churches, and they pretty much walk from one church to the next. So, we used a four-wheel drive and walked and spent a few days to get to these churches, and these guys every month are here hitting all those churches. And so you can pray for them, pray for the churches there. They're doing a great work. We'll continue. This is one of the churches that was damaged. They're rebuilding many of these churches, and it's really the church worldwide working. The churches in Korea have supported many of these rebuilds, and so for the most part, most of the mountain churches are either being rebuilt or are rebuilt, which is amazing because the government is non-Christian, not very secular. Hindu and do not give any money to the churches. So it's amazing to see how God is just continuing to watch over his kingdom. Go ahead. That was one of the villages. So those are people's houses that were once devastated. This is us walking to church one Sunday morning. We left at 5:30 in the morning. We descended about 1,000 to 1,500 feet of just rock steps all the way down and then back up the other side to the church, and took us just over three hours to get there. And this is the roads we traveled on. That was a good road. That was probably a highway in Nepal, but it's two lanes if you don't know this. But there were spots where we had to walk because it was just too dangerous. Had my first, these are some of the young men of God that are raising up in the church, and it's just a blessing to see them. Keep going. So if you ever go to Nepal, they have great accommodation, but they're always fit Nepali size. So if you're a little tall, that might be what you have. But I don't want to take on Mario's travel to Jerusalem, but I was thinking it would be really good maybe to do a Christian trekkers trip to Nepal and visit into these churches. There are over 200,000 trekkers that come into Nepal every year as tourists and travel around and look at the Buddhist temples and the Hindu temples, but the church is alive and needs to have people that come and spend our money there and help them. And I would just encourage you, if you're young and adventurous, we are actually in that boat. I'm not taking the picture, and that's one of the fun things you can do in Nepal. Our last day, we had a little bit of adrenaline, and it was great to bond together with my son and get very wet and a few times very scared, and it was awesome. You need to live by faith when you go to Nepal, and I think that's it. Tonight, I want to share with you out of 2 Kings 2 and verse 19. And as we went to that church on that Sunday morning, and we had traveled about a day and a half in four-wheel drive and walking, and that morning, three hours of straight down, straight up, and I had somehow got a knee problem. I've never really had knee problems, but just before I left, I'd pulled something in my knee. And so as I walked down those steps, and it literally is, we have, 1,000 steps in the river valley. Well, multiply that by about 50. And they're rock steps, and I literally, every time I went down, I had to take a two-step because I couldn't put weight on this knee. And as I was going to this thing, I was just like, Lord, I got to get there. The people of God are waiting. And so I just kept praying. I knew I could get there, but once I got there, I was like, okay, I know I'm only about an hour from Kathmandu, so if I paid, it would probably be about $1,000 for a helicopter. They could probably pick me up and get me home. God had different plans, and these mighty men of God prayed for my knee, and I never felt a tinge of pain in that knee for the rest of the trip. I walked back one step on top of the other. We got back in record time. It was amazing to see how they go to a different level in prayer. And they understand, just like the guys that were paralyzed, they just pray and God shows up. And so I was humbled and encouraged in that. And so as we read out of 2 Kings 2 and 19, it said, the men of the city said to Elisha, and we recognize that Elisha was the Timothy to Elijah. He had followed Elijah and was called by Elijah. He was given a mantle of ministry by Elijah. And he comes after Elijah had gone to heaven and left the mantle on Elisha. He comes back and he comes into this city, and the men of the city say to Elisha, please notice the situation of this city is pleasant. It was a pleasant place, and many of us, we live in pleasant cities. We live in pleasant places. They're beautiful cities, and even in Nepal, a lot of those areas were for that area, well-developed and nice and beautiful, and they're pleasant cities. And just like the men of the city come to Elisha and say, listen, our city is pleasant as my Lord sees, but two things, the water is bad and the ground barren. The water is bad and the ground barren. And the other thing in Nepal is the water, although it's the middle of the Himalayas with lots of fresh water, the water isn't so great. Because somehow they think that once a year, all the water, the rainy season just kind of washes everything down. And so they, like India, feel the rivers are a garbage dump. So they dump all their garbage in there and let it wash away. And so they're working on getting that cleaned up. But very often, the water you can't drink. And you're in one of the tallest, there's 10 of the tallest, 14 tallest peaks in the world in that area, and yet the water is bad. The water you cannot drink, and so they have these garden hoses that come way from the mountain into every little village to get past all the garbage that they can drink. And so we come into this majestic city, or we come into our own cities, and we realize that this is speaking probably more spiritually than in the natural, but many times our water can be bad, which is our source of life. We all know that we have to live on water. We need water to live. The one thing they absolutely need is water and food. And it says the water is bad and the ground barren. Those two things that we need to sustain life, both food and water. Here the water is bad and the ground is barren. And so Elisha comes into this situation. And I believe that there are many people in the world that are looking for true water to drink. They are thirsty. Jesus said they thirst, and he comes with a living water that will sustain us, that will quench our thirst. And that, there goes my water. And as we have the water of life, God says that I'm going to give you that living water. And there are many people, and as we walk through the streets of Nepal, you have all these people, and it's so funny to see tourists that are trying to be Hindu or Buddhist, and they have these little, you know, Buddhist monks that come to their hotel and teach them about Buddhism, and they want to learn. And here, you know, they probably come from North America, which is, you know, traditionally known as, you know, this place of Christian foundation, and yet they're going to these world leaders that are really messed up. You know, a Buddhist monk will spend days sitting in his little room that is literally, you know, 6x6, painting little dots so he can empty his mind and come into nirvana. And it's really quite interesting to see. And if you ever have a chance to see how shallow world religion is, I would encourage you to do so, because it's something that you realize it's so built on fear and so built on you know, trying to please some god that may show up or may not show up. And you know, throughout the city of Kathmandu and Pokhara and the places we went, you have all these little shrines that are, you know, people leaving fruit for the Hindu god, and half the time it's just birds going to pick up the fruit and fly away with it. And it was interesting to me, you know, that it keeps the animals alive. I don't think it does much for the gods, but it doesn't help the people. And so, as you know, our source for life and our source for food is, we recognize, is that living water and that living food, the body of Jesus Christ. And so as we came into this pleasant city, and we come into and look in our own cities, and we see that the spiritual water is bad. The spiritual water is bad. That there isn't that that desire for the living water. And I really believe, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are messengers of that gospel message, of that true water, that true life, that true food that is in Christ. And so as they come, Elisha comes, and he says, bring some interesting illustration here. He says three things. He says, bring me a new bowl. Bring me a new bowl. And so we're going to have 3 points tonight. The first is a new bowl, which I'll get into in a moment. And then he also says, put salt in it. And then he goes to the source of the water, and he casts the salt there. And so today our 3 points are going to be about a new bowl and about salt and about the source. Because I believe that there is something in God for each one of us as we walk this spiritual walk, and as we take up the mantle of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ as the church, that we know that we are called as salt and light to the world. And that I believe that Elisha, there is something tied into this scripture that is very important for each one of us as we go to the world with a message that brings true life and true satisfaction and brings fruitfulness, like we heard this morning. And then as he did all those things, it says, thus saith the Lord, I have healed this water, and from it there shall be no more death or barrenness. That Jesus Christ has sent us as the salt of the earth to go and bring healing to the water, to bring healing to the nations, to bring healing to our cities, to heal the water, to heal the source, to heal the barrenness. That we live in a time and a place where there's much barrenness. There's much barrenness in people's lives. There's much want and desire, and we really are called to bring that living water. And like each one of us, we are like Elisha's. Elisha was a picture of us in our walk in discipleship. As he met Elijah, as Elijah passed on that road, you'll know that he was out there plowing his father's field, and Elijah called him. And the call of God will come in each of your lives at different times. And it's really up to us to respond to that call that Elijah called him, but then his response was, well, can I go say goodbye to my father and my mother and my family and my past and hang on to my past? And Elijah says, what have I done to you? And Elisha had a point in his walk where he could have decided, am I going to follow the Lord or am I going to go back to my past? Am I going to hang on to my natural life and my natural way of sustenance and my natural way of providing for my life and my family? And at that point, Elisha made a decision, and we know that he slew that ox. He sacrificed that ox, and he gave away that time, and he went on to follow what God had put him on his path. And for many of us, there'll be a time in our lives where we have to make a decision. Am I going to trust God, or am I going to look to my natural ability in life? And that may not mean that you're going to leave your job for the kingdom of God. There's times when we work for the kingdom of God, but it means that our sustenance, our vision is not in what we can do for God, but what God is going to carry us through and carry us on. And we need to make those decisions. And Elisha made a very important decision that day to follow God and not follow what he knew was what he thought was the most important thing. And for many of us, or many people in society, they're looking for, how do I create more wealth? How do I, and looking to those things, and looking to family, and looking to all these relationships and different things to bring satisfaction, but satisfaction doesn't come from that. Satisfaction comes from relationship with Jesus Christ, and then all those things make sense. All those things have meaning. When you bring Christ first into your family, it brings meaning. When you bring Christ first into your workplace, it brings meaning to your workplace. But otherwise, we just pursue empty things and that water that does not satisfy. And so as Elisha walked with Elijah and he went through all these different parts of life, and many people questioned his commitment to Elijah. They questioned his commitment to God. And there'll be times in your life, maybe you're a brand new Christian and people are questioning, why did you make this commitment to Jesus Christ? Maybe you're in a position where you're going, why did I do this? Why, you know, life's still difficult. Things might happen, and I'm not sure. And God is working something in you, and it's a decision we make. Elisha had to make a decision. I will follow the Lord. And each of us has to make that decision. You know, when Jesus called the disciples, some said yes, but many said no. There are many disciples that walked away from him because it was too difficult to walk with him. To make that commitment of, am I going to sacrifice what I my security and all those things to follow Jesus? And I believe that God is asking each one of us as a part of his church, what will you follow me? Will you follow you? Will you go to the ends of the earth? Will you go into your community? Will you go into your workplaces and allow the salt and the light of Jesus Christ to shine into that place? And just like these Nepali pastors that go into these villages, they're going not knowing if they will live or die. Many of them are still persecuted when they get into those remote places. You know, stories of being beaten, stories of horrific things. Their finances are taxed because the people won't give them jobs or won't give them work or won't buy their Christian goods. And they're going into places where it's a very difficult place to preach the gospel, but they have been compelled by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it was very interesting for me to be able to go into that place and see how those people of God were working out their salvation. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17 says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That Paul was called to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom. You see, we, like Elisha, can maybe come with words of wisdom. If we don't sacrifice that old way of thinking, we come with our own understanding and our own wisdom. But Paul says, I'm not coming with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be of no effect. But for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. I would encourage you tonight that you will not get through life until you realize that God can put power in you that is beyond your human ability. See, so often we can come into situations and think, oh, I got to use my talent or my ability or my knowledge. Maybe I don't know enough about the Bible or I don't know. But God wants to take you and put his power in you, and in your weakness, he's made strong. And so many times the enemy holds us back, holds us, puts these barriers of us going into ministry or preaching the gospel by our own ineffectiveness or our own thinking of ineffectiveness. And oh, if only I had this, or if only I was this way, or if only I could preach like Pastor Ron, or I could sing like Pastor Mark, then I could do ministry. And the enemy holds us back where God is calling each one of you into a very strategic place in life, and you, like Elisha, are going to go into cities that Elijah didn't go into, and you're going to bring healing to those wells that Elijah has now left and going to put you in a strategic place, and only you will have the word of the Lord for that city. And there are cities, there's mountains in Nepal. It's interesting because as much as they're spreading the gospel, there's so many villages that are yet to be reached. And their heart is, I'm going to go into that village. I'm going to go to where the gospel will be reached and to reach more. And you know that each one of us is put into strategic places in our lives, in our areas of influence, to be ministers of the gospel. And so we are called to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Now, obviously, we need the wisdom of the word of the Lord. We need to know, understand the word of God. But it's the power of God that takes that word of God and makes it effective. And so it's important for us to have that relationship with Jesus Christ and that relationship with the Holy Spirit. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so in 2 Kings 2 and verse 9, we get the picture when Elijah is calling Elisha, or Elisha is asking for the mantle of Elijah, and recognizing that there was a mantle of ministry upon Elijah, that Elijah had gone through life and he had done miracles, and he was the man of God, and he brought the word of God. And now Elisha, his Timothy, his protege, coming in. And so it says in verse 9, so it was when they crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? And Elisha had a great answer. And many of us like this answer, but there's a few keys to it. He says, please let a double portion of your spirit be on me. How many of you would appreciate a double portion of the Spirit of God, or a double portion of someone? And we can pray for those things, and it's a great thing. And then Elijah kind of opens up the door to ministry. He opens up a crack to just see what sometimes ministry is about. And sometimes we like to hear, especially when we're young, oh, I want to have a double portion of the Spirit of God, and I'm going to be in the ministry, and I'm going to be in the call. But I want to encourage you because, we need encouragement, because sometimes opposition comes, and we go, well, I thought I was just walking in the Spirit. And it can hold us back. It can limit us. And so Elijah says to him, he says, you have asked a hard thing. And as I opened up this and read this, and I mean, I've read it a number of times, but I realized, you know, previously I was thinking, oh, it's a hard thing to get the double portion of the Spirit. But that wasn't the thing. The double portion of the Spirit, God wants to pour his Spirit out on his people. God wants to minister life into his people. He wants to pour gifts into his people. But there's a road of the cross that comes into every ministry. That there is opposition that will come. If we respond to the call of God, just like good disciples and the disciples of the New Testament, opposition will come. Right? And Jesus even said, do not be dismayed at the trial, because if you're persecuted in my name, it's a good thing. And that we can be persecuted because of the name of Jesus, because of the commitment we make. And I like these Nepali pastors, they know they're going into areas where they physically can be beaten. That their life is on the line. Now, we often don't, you know, we have so much protection and softness and stuff that we realize our life probably isn't threatened as we preach the gospel in our nations. But there are things that can come against us. There are people who can oppose us, and sometimes we can diminish the message because we don't want to hurt someone's feelings, or we don't want to feel that opposition. And I want to encourage you tonight, because I believe that God is calling us to bring the word of the Lord to our nation and bring the word of the Lord to our cities. And sometimes that's a hard thing. Sometimes that's a difficult task. But he says, nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so to you. And if not, it shall be not be so. So part of the walk with Elijah was that Elisha needed to stick with him till the end. Needed to be there when God took him, and there was a road of difficulty that Elisha went on, if you read through all that scripture, that Elisha was questioned by those around him. They're like, why are you following? Why are you going? You know, stay here. Stay in our ministry. Be our teacher. Be this. Be that. All these different distractions that we can have. And sometimes in the walk of God, we can face distraction. When God is calling us, He wants to bring us into a place of ministry and a fruitfulness and a, of grace. And yet we can get all these distractions. And if we don't have that single-minded vision to do what God has called us to do. You see, the mantle was put on Elisha years previous when he met him on the road, when he sacrificed that oxen. And now as he goes to these final days, these final walks, he had to remember back. The mantle had already been put upon him, but it was still up to Elisha to hold on to the end, to hold on to the fulfillment. It says, through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. And there is times when you walk in faith, and there's times when you walk in patience to see the full provision of the Lord. And I believe there are many that can miss that, can fall short of the full purposes of God because we get distracted by those around us, or we get distracted by disillusion, or we get distracted by things that come against us. And it's important for us to press on to the fullness that God has for us. And so he says to him, it's a hard thing, but nevertheless, if you will stay till the end, it will be so for you. And it happened as they continue on and talk, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared. And Elisha, it separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by the whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, and he said, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. He also, so he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes. He took out all of his own clothes, and he tore them into two pieces. And it's the picture of us coming to the place where nothing, you know, he'd sacrificed his family, he'd sacrificed the workplace, he'd sacrificed all those things, and now he had to come to the very end of himself. In other words, completely tearing off his own garment to be able to put on the mantle of the Lord. And we can't take the mantle of the Lord in our own fleshly garments. That it's important for us to be stripped off, to be transparent before the Lord, to be broken before Him. And as we allow our own garments to fall to the ground, then the mantle of the Lord can be put upon us. But if we keep hanging on to our own garments and our own inconsistency and our own little things, then God can't even use us to the fullness, I believe. And I think it was very significant as he tore his garments in two and that mantle fell upon him, that he put on the mantle. And it's known that Elisha did double the miracles of Elijah. And as he goes from that, he comes into this place where the men in the city meet him. And as he comes there and they say that we need, that our water is bitter and our ground is barren. He comes with the mantle of the Lord now. He doesn't come in his own wisdom. And just like that, when we come into places of ministry, we need to rely on the mantle of the Lord. Not on our own wisdom. We need to allow the gifting of the Holy Spirit to come out in us. And we, like Elisha, are that voice to come into these barren places and speak the life of God. And so three things that Elisha gave. He put the salt into a new bowl. And I think that's significant, that we are each, it says, a new creation in Christ. And it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And so, just like the life of Elisha, he had to come to a place of sacrificing himself, taking up the cross of Christ, as it were, and putting on the mantle of the Lord. And just like us, we come with new bowls. And you should be encouraged in that God is not looking for your ability or your righteousness or anything you can bring, but he wants you to come with that new creation life, that life in him, and say, I am broken and open to what he wants to do in my life. And we come with a new bowl, and they put salt in the new bowl. Why is it important to put salt into a new bowl? Because when you put something into an old bowl, just like if you're cutting, I remember it was my mother, maybe it was my wife, I don't know who taught me this, but when you cut onions on a board, you're not supposed to cut fruit right after you cut the onions. You switch the board, right? Why is that? Because the fruit takes on the flavor of the onions. And that's the same thing with the kingdom of God. If we bring our old bowl, our old creation, our old man, our old flesh, and we try to do the things of God, it takes on the taste of that old flesh. It takes on the flavor of the law. It takes on the flavor, and there's many times when we've tried to do ministry in our own strength and our own ability, and it comes off like eating fruit that's been tainted by onions to people. It's not pleasant. If you're expecting to have a juicy watermelon or a pineapple and you put it in your mouth, I can remember as I was teaching my children to do dishes, they didn't like to rinse. They just liked to wash and put it away. And I can remember so many mornings going for that first cup of coffee and all I tasted was soap. And it was just like, oh! And then I would say, how do you know you didn't rinse the dishes? Well, I can taste what you left in the bowl. And the same thing in our walk with God, that God wants to put our salt. We are called the salt of the earth, to put it into that new bowl, that new creation bowl, that new creation He has made us in Him, so that we can show the life of Christ in us. It's not life of me and me, it's the life of Christ in me that needs to reflect to the world. It's the life of Christ that needs to go into these nations. It's the word of the Lord. If I take my own wisdom and mix it with the Lord's wisdom, it gets convoluted. It doesn't taste the way it's supposed to be. It's not fruitful like it should be. And so it's very important that the salt goes in to a new bowl. Romans 6:4 says we are buried with Him through baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we should walk in the newness of life. That we should be new bowls, that we are created to be new in Him. We have now been delivered from the law in Romans 7:6, and having died to what we were held by, so we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That you are a new creation in Him, and we serve in the newness of the Spirit. That's why we need to be fresh in the Lord. We need to be fresh in what God is wanting us to do, that we come with those new bowls, with the salt of the earth, that we put on that new man. Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man. Put the old man off. That's a decision we make. Am I going to decide today to put off the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed by the Spirit of our mind? That you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness. That you are called as the salt of the earth. That we are called to be salt and light. Matthew 5:13 says, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will it be seasoned? If the salt goes into an old bowl, it loses its flavor. It takes on the flavor of the old bowl. And so we have to take the salt of the word and put it in with the new creation life of the Spirit. And then we retain the saltiness that we were called to be. It says, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Is your salt glorifying God or glorifying you? If I put the salt of the Lord in my old man bowl, it brings glory to me, makes me look better. And God says, no, in your weakness I am made strong. And so as we take that humility, that humble role of taking up the cross, we can allow the true salt and the true Spirit of God to come out of us, and that living water begins to come out of us as the part of the body of Christ. Colossians 4:5 says that walk in the wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. We need the wisdom of the Lord. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. That the Spirit of God and the Word of God will give you discernment how to answer in each situation. As you allow the new bowl of the new creation man in you, the Holy Spirit working in you, you will have discernment on what to say. How many of you know you can't say the same thing to two different people? And it'll come off on two different ways. That God will give you discernment how to speak to that person at that time, if you're willing, if you allow the salt to come into the new bowl. And so it's important for us to be men and women of the Spirit, to be ones who walk in the ways of the Lord. And finally, He took that salt, took the new bowl, put the salt in the new bowl. But the salt was not meant to remain in the bowl. Your saltiness is not meant to remain in church. You know, we can put the new bowl, and it's like our churches, and the salt remains in there. But the salt was always meant to be cast in to the bad water. And as we go from the church, and there's a place to be in church, and there's a place to get our saltiness up and get our newness made and to gather together. But as we go from this place, that's when we go to the source of barrenness. It's where we go to the source of the desolation. That's where we go to the source of the bitter water. And Elisha cast the salt into the source. Now, it's important to go to the source. You see, sometimes we can make Band-Aid solutions for people. And what I mean by a Band-Aid solution is if you have a sore and it's festering out here and you put a Band-Aid on it, it doesn't necessarily go to the source of the problem. If there's an infection down deep in there, a Band-Aid isn't going to fix that solution. You go to the source. And part of the property of salt, and especially in older times, was to bring purification, to bring healing into wounds. And so the salt goes into the source of the wound, doesn't go to cover it up. Sometimes we can have Band-Aid solutions for people when God is really saying, no, I want you to go to the source. He says, my word is like a two-edged sword. It'll cut right through to the source. It'll cut between the bone and the marrow. It'll get right into the place where it's supposed to go, and it'll bring healing. And so it's very important for us to have both, to have that salt that can go right in and heal our cities, to heal people. We're not just there to comfort, and understand what I'm saying. The true comfort is when we're healed. You know, people could say, oh, you know, I had all kinds of contraptions to hold my knee in the right place, and I had a physiotherapist that did all kinds of stuff with it, and we put tape every direction, but it still hurt. It was a Band-Aid solution. But when the Spirit of God, through the prayer of the mighty man of God, touched that, it was healed. He went to the source of the problem, not just the surface solution. And I was able to walk. I was able to move. I thank God for the mountain man of God that prayed. He went to a whole different level. I couldn't understand what he was saying. As far as I was concerned, he was speaking in tongues. Maybe he was. But I could tell spiritually, he went to a different level, and it was like that. And I was like, wow. And when God heals you completely. How many are glad Jesus didn't give us a Band-Aid solution on the cross? But he shed his blood. He didn't just give us good counsel. He didn't just, he's a wonderful counselor, but he was more than that. He was a beautiful Savior that died for our sin and took his stripes for our healing. And we often can come with Band-Aid solutions when God's saying, no, I want you to go to the source. I want you to take that salt and that light and go right to the source of the problem. And it'll bring healing to that city forever. You see, we can bring solutions, but if we bring healing to the city, it brings glory to God. And I believe that God wants to take us both with the new bowl and the salt right into the heart of our cities, out of people's lives, the heart of their issues, and bring that salt. It says if the salt loses its saltiness, it becomes useless. And that'd be my biggest fear in my life, that I would be useless for the Lord. That thy message would be useless. That it would be so tasteless that the salt has no flavor to it. When we salt something, we expect it to change the flavor, to make it more flavorful, whatever it is. And the same thing with the church. When Jesus says, I send you as salt and light, he's saying, I'm going to bring some flavor into that city. You know, walking with the enemy, walking in the flesh, our team can come, brings a lack of flavor to life. But you allow the Holy Spirit and the Word to get into your life, and all of a sudden, that whatever that salt goes on to, it brings flavor. It brings a wonderful flavor. The one thing we learned in Nepal is that every meal, every day is the same. It's rice, which is bat, I think, and dal, which is lentil soup. And you take your huge mound of rice, and literally it's a huge mound of rice. I've never seen my son full except there. Huge mound of rice, your lentil soup, little pieces of chicken that's mostly bone, and please forget, these guys, that's a delicacy to them. You know, often don't get protein. It's just a little bit of lentil soup, a little bit of rice, or a big chunk of rice, a little bit of boiled spinach, and that's their meal day in and day out. And for a foreigner, that was difficult every day to eat because I'm used to flavor. I'm used to, something different and change. And when we walk into, my apologies to the vegans and the vegetarians, but when you walk into the keg, and I'm sure you can make it taste like the keg, but this is my world. I expect that flavor that comes through that juicy steak or whatever it is. And if it's not good, I'll complain. Sorry, all you waitresses, but I'll complain because I'm expecting something to have flavor in it. And that's what the world is looking for. They're looking for that juicy steak or that juicy piece of tofu or whatever you do when you're a vegan that just brings out that flavor. They're looking for flavor in their life. They're going all over the world. They're traveling to Nepal to talk to some guy in an orange suit how to live life. They're looking for flavor, and they're not finding it. And that flavor is in the church. It's in the message of Jesus Christ. It's in the gospel of the cross. And so I encourage you as we stand now and close. That maybe tonight you don't know the flavor of the Lord, or maybe that flavor has gotten a little bland. And I would encourage you, these altars are open. And that God will always come to a place and bring us to a place of restoration. And I would encourage you, if tonight you need some flavor in your life, you need the touch of the Holy Spirit, you need the power of His Word to come into your life and bring you to that place of brokenness again and openness to the God. To make your life have meaning, I would encourage you to come. And maybe tonight as you go from this place, God is calling you to be that salt. And He's like Elisha. He's saying, will you come with me to the end? Are you willing to come to the end and allow the mantle of the Lord to fall upon you? To send you into that city. As soon as the mantle came upon Him, He was sent into the city. There wasn't a training period after that. He got the mantle and then He was sent to the city. And many of you, you've got the mantle, the calling of God upon you, and God is calling you into your city. He's saying, will you bring healing to that city? Will you bring the word of the Lord to that city? Will you put it in that new creation bowl that He has created in you? And so I would encourage you tonight, if that's you and God's calling you, that you go to that place, maybe come to the altar and say, Lord, I'm ready. Give me that double portion. It's going to be difficult. The call of God is never an easy call. But it's so worth it to see the fruitfulness come into a city, the fruitfulness come into a barren life, the fruitfulness come into a dead well. So as they pray, let's gather, or as they sing, we'll gather. And if that's you tonight, I encourage you to come up and we'll pray for you. We'll, as it were, send you out into the city. Because I believe God is wanting to call His church to a new level. To have that Elisha spirit, that double portion spirit. Jesus said, greater things you will do. Have that double portion spirit of Elisha that will go in and heal their cities. That God is calling His church to be the salt and the light. So Lord, tonight we just come. And we praise You for Your work, God. We praise You for what You accomplished on the cross. We praise You that You made us that new creation, man and woman in God. And that You called us as salt. You called us as light, God. You called us as flavor. But it wasn't just so we'd experience the flavor of the Lord, but that we would share it with others. We would go into our cities. We would go into their sources of barrenness, and we'd speak the life of God. We'd speak the grace of God. We'd speak the mercy of God. We'd teach them of the cross of Christ and how that true living water is the only thing that satisfies. And so, Lord, tonight as we come to this altar, God, we just pray for Your anointing. And Lord, even if we don't come to the altar, as we leave these doors today as Your church, may we recognize that we are called as salt and light. And with that double portion anointing of the Spirit of God, that we are called to our cities to bring life and fruitfulness. And so we bless You in Your name. Amen.